And we'll dismiss the kids for Sunday school. Sounds like a nursery candidate over there. And you can open your Bibles. Gee, if there's anybody left. That is good. Well, we used to have like three kids in the whole deal, and now they outnumber us. 1 Corinthians 12 is where we are today. Our God, our Father who art in heaven, loves to give gifts to His people, to His children. One of my favorite verses has always been Luke 11:13, where it says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Now, I guess when it comes to gifts, they fall into two general categories. There are individual gifts, gifts given to individuals. You might think of a birthday present or a Christmas present, where a lot of times there will be many gifts from many people, but they're for one individual, an individual gift. Then there are the other kind of gift, which would be the corporate gift, where it's one gift, but it's given to everybody. It's kind of like that Christmas ham my dad used to get in the mail from his company. Nobody expected him to run off in the corner with his ham. You know, that was for everybody. Or if somebody brings you a pie or something like that, it's one gift, but it's for everybody to enjoy. Now, when we talk about gifts from God, probably the first thing, I hope the first thing that comes to mind is Jesus. You know, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but receive everlasting life." That's a corporate gift. It's one gift, but it's given to all of us. But do you realize that God has also given individual gifts to each one of us? That's what this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, is all about. In fact, in the next three chapters, we're going to learn a lot about the working of the Holy Spirit. This morning, we're going to examine two truths that set the stage for everything that follows in the next few chapters. In ancient Corinth, realize or remember that spiritual things were common. There was a temple or a priest or a priestess or an idol maker or a fortune teller on every corner. It's kind of like, you know, Starbucks in Seattle. No matter where you look, there's something going on. And so the folks in Corinth, they were just familiar. It was an everyday thing, the whole idea of spiritual stuff. Now, on one hand, that's a good thing, because they were accustomed to the idea, the concept, that God would be involved actively in their daily lives, in their everyday life. On the other hand, it wasn't such a good thing, because they didn't know how to tell the difference between what was really of the Spirit of God and what was satanic or maybe just a plain old scam. They didn't know how to tell the difference. And in our world today, it's not much different. You know, there are a variety of brands of spirituality to choose from. And you don't have to just look at world religions or cults to find them. Even within the church, what we think of as the Church of Jesus Christ, there are divisions and denominations and groups and subgroups all claiming to have a corner on the truth. So how can you know who to believe? What's the litmus test to discern what really is of the Lord and what is not of the Lord? That's what we're going to look at today. Let's start reading in chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to those dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Okay, let's stop there for a minute and we'll move on later. When it comes to the Spirit, the first thing we need to do is we need to learn to discern the works of the Spirit, or the work of the Spirit. See, right away it says here that the Lord wants us, He wants His people to understand His Spirit. He wants His intention is that the working of His Spirit in the lives of His people not remain a mystery to His people. The first thing He says now concerning spiritual. Now, the word gifts really isn't there. Your translation hopefully has that word in italics, which means it was added by the translators for clarity. Now, it probably does belong there. It just doesn't show up until we get down to verse 4. But literally what it says is, now concerning spirituals, or spiritual things in a broader sense. The word spiritual there, pneumata. Sound familiar to you? Mechanics, it has to say, where we get our word pneumatic, which has to do with air. The word pneumata or pneuma literally means air or wind or sometimes breath. In this case, it stands for, you know, spiritual matters, the Spirit's involvement or the Spirit's activity in our daily lives. If you'll turn real quickly back to John chapter 3, we'll see this idea of the Spirit as wind or breath introduced. John chapter 3, in verse 8, this is in the middle of that conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus, the Pharisee who came out at night, kind of on the sneak to see what was up with this new preacher named Jesus. And this is how Jesus answered him in verse 8. He says, "The wind, the pneuma, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. Well, so is everyone who's born of the Spirit." You can see the evidence, you can see the evidence of the Spirit, you can hear the evidence of the Spirit, but the Spirit itself, you can't see. Concerning the Spirit, says Paul, concerning spiritual things. In the Old Testament, it's the word ruach. Make sure I get enough on there. No, I'm not clearing my throat. That's the way it's pronounced. And you'll see it, you don't have to turn there, but right in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit, the Ruach, the wind, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, it's that same word, pneuma, that we see here. Concerning pneumata, spiritual things, that is spiritual in contrast to physical, or supernatural, as opposed to natural. Concerning spiritual things, he starts off. And the next thing he says is, I do not want you to be ignorant. That's what he doesn't want. Now the word ignorant here simply means to not understand. That would read kind of funny. I do not want you to not understand. But that's the idea. Now flip the logic around on that. I do want you to understand. These spiritual matters, these spiritual things, the pneumata, are things that the Lord desires and intends for His people to understand. And not only is it the Lord's intention that we understand these things, but We need to understand these things. In verse 2, he talks about, you know that you were Gentiles, and here Gentiles is just a big word for everybody that wasn't Jewish. You know that, you know, you used to be Gentiles, or when you were unbelievers, would be a better way to say it. You were carried away to those dumb idols, however you were led. I don't know how it happened, but however it happened, you were led away to these statues and these totems and these crystals and these rocks and these hangings on the wall. And however it happened, you know that that's where you're coming from, or that's where you came from. That's how you used to live. That's who you used to be. Therefore, because of that, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus Lord or calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. See, without the ability to discern the Spirit, we're liable to fall for anything. And we do. See, we have within us a hunger, a natural hunger, a God-designed hunger for spiritual things and spiritual truth. We are, although we're physical, we're also spiritual beings. And that's why we fall and have fallen for all the history of man, for mantras and crystals and candles and rituals and rites and sacred ceremonies and on the list goes. Because we have this need, we have this hunger. And it's only natural that our soul would perk up when our attention is drawn to something that promises to satisfy that spiritual hunger. That's a good thing. That's a right thing. But we need to learn to discern the real thing from the ripoff. And verse 3 gives us two easy ways to tell the difference. I make known to you, number one, that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. It's not the Spirit if Jesus is spoken against. Doesn't get much easier than that. Number two, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. See, it is the Spirit if Jesus is recognized as Lord. Now let's put those together again. It's not the Spirit if Jesus is spoken against. It is the Spirit if Jesus is recognized as Lord. Two easy ways to discern if the Spirit's in it, whatever it is, or not. Turn back again to John chapter 15. And Jesus here teaches a couple of lessons about this very thing, this very aspect of the Spirit's involvement in the lives of God's people. John 15 in verse 26, the Lord said, but when the Helper comes, now that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, that's another name for the Spirit. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, see, Jesus sends the Spirit from the Father, the Spirit of truth, that's another name for this Helper, the Spirit, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So anything that's of the Spirit will testify of or testify to Jesus. That goes back to rule number two. It is the Spirit of God if Jesus is recognized as Lord. And if he is not recognized as Lord, it is not the Spirit of God. Turn up just maybe, not even the next page, chapter 16, verse 13. And he revisits the same concept. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he will tell you things to come. Now catch this, verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So anyone, anything, anywhere, anytime that purports to be or represents itself as being of the Lord, the one true God, yet doesn't recognize Jesus as Lord, is not of the Spirit. If it is the Spirit, it says here, it will glorify Jesus. It will bring glory to the Lord. When anything, or when anyone, I should say, says anything that makes Jesus out to be less than who he really is, the one true Savior and Lord, the Christ, the anointed one of God, when anything makes him out to be less than that, you can know for sure, for absolute certain, that the Spirit is not involved. I don't think it's necessary to go into a discussion on comparative religions here, but you don't have to look too far. You don't have to look too hard to find a group, and again, not world religions or cults, but within the church, people who think of themselves as the church, the people of God, who their teaching does not pass this test. Jesus is not proclaimed as the one true Lord. Now, there aren't many that, you know, are cursing him in that bunch, although there are in another bunch and lots of them. But there are, you know, the guys who ride the bikes all summer in the heat with a suit on. There are the folks that think they have to knock on enough doors to get into heaven. There are those that think they need to confess their sins to another man and drink a special drink and eat a special cracker. And if you don't do that, if you haven't done that and you die, then somehow you missed the boat. And there's lots more that go. See, they fail to recognize that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, who he says he is. The Spirit testifies that there's no other way to know the Father except through Jesus Christ. You don't need his mom to help you. You don't need to knock on doors or ride bikes to help you. It's salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And here we have these two easy tests to put every teaching to so that we can discern the works of the Spirit. Okay, that's one thing. When it comes to the Spirit, we need to learn to discern the work of the Spirit. The second thing is, we need to get a grip on the gifts of the Spirit. Remember, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things, or turn it around. I want you to understand these things. We need to understand these things. God intends for us to understand these things. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of you for the profit of all. That's the first lesson. The Spirit gives a gift to each and every believer. Now the language he uses here, manifestation, simply means visible evidence. And what he's talking about is what he just talked about in verses 4, 5, and 6. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, the gifts would be the manifestation. There are differences of ministries, that's another manifestation, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. It's funny, diversities, differences, diversities, and I don't know what word your Bible uses. In the original language, it's the same word all three times. So fill in the blank. Different, diverse, you know, changing. Not the same. There are all these different manifestations, and this is interesting, but the same Spirit in verse 4, the same Lord in verse 5, the same God who works all in all in verse 6. See, once again, there we have a reference to all three persons of the Trinity as one and the same God. If the Spirit's in it, the Son is in it, and the Father's in it, because they're all one and the same. You can't divide them. Now back to these manifestations. He talks about gifts. The word there is charisma. You might recognize the first part of that. Charis is the word grace. Charisma literally means from grace. There are many from graces, or simply graces if you want to call them that. Then he talks about ministries. Diakonia. You might recognize that word. Diakonos is where we get our word deacon. Those servants that were appointed in Acts chapter 7, and that just about, really I think everybody's a deacon, you ought to be. You know, it means, literally, it's somebody who waits tables. It just means somebody who serves others. You don't have to have an official title or position or wear the uniform or the badge or any of that stuff to be a deacon. If you're serving, you're deaconing. Well, this ministries, diaconia, are areas of service, right? So we've got the graces, areas of service, and then he talks about activities. Energeyama. I didn't say that right. Energema. Energema. Literally, your King James might translate it operations. And here my New King James says activities. They are ways of working, things to do. To each one, he says in verse 7, the manifestation, the visible evidence, the grace, the area of service, the way of working, the thing to do, of the Spirit, from the Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of all. Each and every follower of Jesus is given a gift, a visible evidence of the Spirit. Even you. Each and every, oh, not me, I don't have a special gift from God. Oh, yes, you do. Doesn't it say right here that the Spirit gives to each one a gift? Now, one of the many great points in this little book, and we have some of these in the resource room, I encourage you to pick it up if you're interested. Henry Blackaby, and this is, and his son Mel wrote this, it's called What's So Spiritual About Your Gifts? And Blackaby's written, you know, Experiencing God and How to Hear from God and Spiritual Leadership and lots of great books. He's a good old fashioned Baptist, kind of the, you know, I think of him as the latter-day J. Vernon McGee. You know, he's a little younger than McGee, but he's a mature man. And he writes great stuff. And one of the great things he says in this book is that a gift is something that you don't already have. Or at least a good gift is. Oh, I already have one of these. That happens sometimes with us, but God knows what you have, and He knows what you need. And He gives a gift, and it's something that you don't already have. And the reason that's an important point is this. You may be, you know, for example, trained and skilled and experienced as a school teacher. We have school teachers among us. And that may be your job, and you went to school to learn how to go to school, to teach school, and you have done it, and boy, you could write the book on it. That doesn't mean that's your spiritual gift. You already have it. You already know how to teach. You already have that. And so the gift is going to be something that you don't have. You know, this is a lesson that I had to learn the hard way. you may be a natural born musician, but that doesn't mean that music is your spiritual gift. You know, I there's no reason to recite my entire life story right now. You've heard it before and you can read it whenever you want on the internet or in the little book out there or whatever. But just let me say this. You know, I was a musician my whole life. I was raised by musicians to be a musician. And this next thing you know, I'm a musician. I never really thought about it. And so when I came to the Lord, I figured, you know, this is a no-brainer. I'm a musician. Now I'm a Christian musician. I'm a church musician. I'm gonna play on the worship team. I'm gonna be a worship leader. And that's just, I mean, what's to think about? It's a natural, right? It's a gimme. What you think. But it didn't work that way. Because whenever I would put myself in a position to be, you know, the lead worshiper or lead the worship team or lead the congregation, it wasn't a joyous, fruitful, satisfying experience in the presence of God with my brothers and sisters. It was a frustrating, you know, tied up in knots, stiff neck, I can't sleep for 2 days, pit, you know, knot in my stomach experience until finally somebody went, maybe that's not your gift. You mean that just because you can play guitar doesn't automatically mean that you're a worship leader? That's right. Especially in light of the fact that if you already have that gift, God's probably not going to double gift you. He's not going to give you the same gift you already have. Now, in my case, turned out my gift was teaching and administration, which I didn't learn you know, playing in a band with my dad when I was 7. But that's how it works. We all have a gift, and it probably isn't something that you already know how to do or something you already have an aptitude for. You may or may not have discovered your gift, but you have one. That's the first thing you need to understand. The Spirit gives a gift to each and every believer. And each gift is given for the good of the whole body. That's the second part of the verse. To each one is given... Oh, I'm lost. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. See, it's not just for you. In fact, it's not at all for you to enjoy your gift. If you're a great teacher, what do? Go look in the mirror and teach yourself? You know, if you're a worshiper, worship leader, have that gift, well, I guess you could just worship all by yourself. That's pretty fun, actually. But if you have the gift, you need to use it. The purpose of the gifts is to get out there and use them to be a blessing to the whole body. The NIV translates the last part of this verse here in my New King James, for the profit of all. The NIV says, for the common good. And best of all, the New Living Translation says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. That's what the gifts are for. And what good is the gift if you don't use it? The purpose of the gifts is to help others. Now, in verses 8 through 10 is a list of some of the gifts of the Spirit. But you need to understand, this list is not exhaustive. This is not all the gifts of the Spirit. It's not an exhaustive list. It's not even an exclusive list, because there are at least two other lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament, and we're going to look at them. Turn back to Romans chapter 12. It's the book right before 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's just a couple of verses here. Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace. Now, interesting, it says, having then graces according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it, the gift, in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So look at these gifts: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. Now that's this list. Now turn to a couple of a little ways past 1 Corinthians to Ephesians. And there's another list in Ephesians chapter 4 of spiritual gifts. It starts in verse 11. Now, you may recognize this one because it's one of the foundational verses on which we build this particular fellowship. You ever wonder why we do what we do, the way we do it? Well, it's not just because the wind was blowing that way one day when we, you know, figured something out. This is where it all comes from. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself, the Spirit of God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Those two go together, pastors, teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what it's all about. That's what we're all about. Everybody does what they're gifted to do so that we can equip the saints. That's you, and that's me too, that's all of us, to equip us for the work of ministry, for the deaconing, for serving, for the edifying or building up of the whole body of Christ, until, here's our goal, we all come to the unity of the faith, We all believe the same truth and practice it, exercise it the same way. And of the knowledge, again, unity, of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to a complete man. Don't think perfect as in flawless, but as a whole, as a finished man or woman, person. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now keep reading. That, here's further a purpose, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, what truth? The truth that Jesus is the Lord and the Savior, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body and the edifying or building up of itself in love. Now, it hasn't been that long since we taught this passage, and I would encourage you to maybe get the tape, or I don't know if this one's still on the net or not, but that passage on its own is just a tremendous passage. But now let's go back to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to now take a closer look at the gifts that are listed here in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in chapter 8. Now let's start in verse 7 again, just so we'll know why he's saying what he's saying. But the manifestation, the visible evidence of the Spirit, is given to each one individually for the profit or the benefit or in order to help all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Okay, let's just kind of take a brief look. I started to say review, but we haven't looked at it yet, so you can't review it. And it's not really a preview. But let's take a quick look at each of these gifts. The word of wisdom. To one is given the word of wisdom. Well, we already know what wisdom is. Wisdom is the ability to use what you know rightly. Wisdom is the ability to take what you know, the information that you've gathered through your experience in your life, and use it well. And use it rightly. But as a spiritual gift, the word of wisdom, now in this case, he's talking about a supernatural ability to use what you know. It's a word, it's given. That's the word logos, which comes from John 3:16. In the beginning, was the word, the logos, the representation of God. Well, here we have from God this word of wisdom, a supernatural ability to use what you know. Then he talks about the word of knowledge. Now, hopefully we know what knowledge is. I had a teacher who used to talk about the Ajax College of Practical Knowledge and do-it-yourself brain surgery. But I don't think that's what he has in mind here. Knowledge, stuff you know. But he's not talking about just everyday knowledge. Some people know how to plant a garden and grow a garden. Some people know how to track an animal and hunt. And some people know how to build a house. And some people know how to fix TVs and radios. And we all know different stuff. But that's not the kind of knowledge he's talking about. He's talking about a supernatural understanding of God's truth. To some are given the word of knowledge, the supernatural ability to look at God's truth and say, I know what God's saying here. I get it. I know what God means here. That's gift number two. Number three, he talks about faith. One word, simple. Faith. Now we know what faith is. Faith is, what's that, Hebrews 11, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. That's a little esoteric, although when you dig into it, it's rich and wonderful. Faith is trusting. Faith is believing. Faith is having confidence, complete confidence, utter confidence. But remember again, we're talking about that faith now that is a gift, a charisma of the Spirit. So it's not the same, just normal faith, which in itself is a minor miracle, but it's the supernatural trust and confidence in God to do extraordinary things. It's the kind of faith that Peter had when he looked at that beggar by the gate and said, "Gold and silver I don't have, but what I do have I give you. Get up and walk." Talk about faith. But it's that supernatural faith. It's a faith that just, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, and I'm going to actually put myself on the line and act on it. Now, if I had faith, if I had a cause for faith, that I could just walk off the front here and, you know, not fall down, I'd do it. I'd be stupid. I don't have the faith. I have no reason to have that faith. God's Word hasn't told me that I can do that. But if the Spirit of God came on me and gave me the supernatural ability to believe that God was going to levitate me, kind of like the way Jesus and Peter walked on water, I'd be out there. I'd be out in the front row, you know, looming. Now, I don't have that faith because I don't have a cause for that faith. But when the Spirit gives people faith like that, oh man, watch out. You know, it's a knowing that goes beyond your own knowing. Well, I know I'm going to get the job. And you get the letter and it says, "Thank you very much for applying to the XYZ company, but we've selected another candidate." But you just knew it. You were wrong. But when it's a supernatural knowing, you're never wrong. It's a gift from God. And it's not all of these gifts, I guess I should have prefaced by saying, they aren't permanent. The gift of faith doesn't come on you one time, one day, and one moment, and from that point forward, you just go forth, and whatever you say is. No, it's a case-by-case thing. The word of knowledge, it's the word, singular. It comes to you. The word of wisdom, it comes to you. This supernatural gift of faith comes to you to accomplish God's purpose. In verse 10, he talks about the working of miracles. Interestingly enough, this word miracles is that word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. It's usually translated power. So if you wanted to read this, the working of power, you'd be correct in doing so as long as you specified the working of God's power. Because this working of dunamis, this working of miracles, is a supernatural access to the power of God. The working of miracles. And it's not really restricted to anything. The working of miracles. Prophecy. The next one in verse 10. Maybe we're probably more familiar with this, at least with the word, if not with the proper understanding. Prophecy is a two-way or a two-part gift. There's usually what we think of first when somebody says the word prophecy is foretelling the future. The prophets of God said, you know, don't go down and go to battle with them because if you do, you'll lose, and they go anyway and sure enough they lose. Or he says, go to battle and you'll win, and they go and they win. And, you know, Gideon went with just a few guys and they tied some foxes' tails to lanterns and that whole thing went down. And, you know, it didn't take much, to pull it off. You know, that prophetic foretelling, not fortune telling, not the psychic hotline. It's not about that. I think I told you, we used to have a thing in our refrigerator. It was an ad that Mary cut out of the newspaper. Help wanted, psychic hotline. And I'm not making this up. Help wanted, psychic hotline, no experience necessary, gift of gab helpful. That's not what he's talking about. The gift of prophecy, foretelling. God gives you, I guess it's a pretty close cousin to that word of knowledge, because you know something's going to happen. Then the other part of prophecy, really the more common part of prophecy, not foretelling, it's forthtelling or telling forth. Speaking on behalf of God. When the Spirit comes upon a person and it's thus saith the Lord, with or without those exact words. The gift of prophecy comes on. I've seen it. I've had it. And it is just, it's not the same. No matter how hard you study, no matter how many times you go over your notes and you're ready to do it, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to teach the word, no matter how accurate you are, when the Spirit comes on and God starts speaking through you, and it's not a gift you already have. It's not you. You're a spectator as much as anybody else. You're a listener. And there have been a few times, not many, a few times, and I've had to go back and listen to my own tape and go, wow, that's pretty good. That wasn't on the page. I didn't know that until I said it. That's from God, that gift of prophecy. So there's the foretelling and the forthtelling, inspired speaking, you might call that second kind. Then he talks about the discerning of spirits. Now, this isn't the kind of discerning that I talked about in my first point, where you learn to discern the Spirit. This, again, is that supernatural gift to when you encounter, someone, something, a situation, or a person, and you supernaturally have the ability to know that this is the Spirit of God. Or this is not the Spirit of God. This is the spirit of the enemy. Or, you know what? This is baloney. Because there's more than just those two options. But there aren't many more. And again, it's the supernatural ability. I have seen all three sides of that. I've seen a lot of baloney. Who hasn't? All you got to do is turn on a Christian television. Sometimes. But I've been there when, out of the mouths of babes, comes the simplest statement, two or three words, and you go, that is from God. You don't know it. Maybe they have the gift of prophecy, and you're now discerning that, wow, that comes right from the Lord. I've also had just a couple, I don't know, one for sure, maybe another one that I can't remember offhand. I've had confrontations with people where you look into their eyes and you can almost see the flames. And you go, this is not of the Lord. I mean, this is from the dark side. I better start to pray. Lord, protect me. Send your angels. Get me out of here. Discerning of spirits. And then he talks about the big two, and really, he saved it for last, because this is what he's going to talk about the most. See, Paul is easing in to what he really wants to talk about. He wants to talk about spiritual gifts, but if he really wanted to talk about that, he'd do a lot more than just name some of them. He'd be telling us in the Word what they are and how defining them and describing them. What he really wants to talk about with the Corinthians, and we'll see this in the rest of chapter 12 and 13 and 14, is speaking in tongues. The kinds of tongues, different kinds of tongues, and interpretations of tongues. And he's simply talking about the supernatural ability to speak or understand, interpret, languages that you have never studied or learned. That's a gift, one of the gifts that comes from God. These are some of the things. These are some of the spiritual things that the Lord says, I do not want you to be ignorant about these things. I do want you to understand them. But in all of this, let's remember. This passage isn't intended to be an in-depth teaching about the gifts themselves. The purpose of this passage is that we might understand that though there are many gifts, they all come from the same Spirit for the benefit of the whole body. That's what verse 11 is all about. After he names all these gifts, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. See, the Spirit knows what the body needs. You may have been given the most needed, the gift most needed by this church. Just little old you. Will you use it? Or will you just kind of sit on it, not express it? Each of you, each of us have been given a gift from the Spirit that will benefit and bless the whole body of Christ. Will you ignore it? Will you quash it? Will you pretend it's not there? Will you keep it to yourself? Or will you allow the Spirit of God to work through you to benefit His body and increase His kingdom? Just imagine what would happen, what could happen, if every one of us put our spiritual gift to work. Eye has not seen. Man has never conceived or cannot conceive of what the Lord has if we would just put to use the gift He's given us. Now finally, and this is essential, we need to remember that receiving the gift requires knowing the gift giver. The gifts aren't the main thing. They're wonderful. They're awesome. They're desirable. Paul will say more about that in verses yet to be covered. But they aren't the main thing. See, the main thing is that you personally know, have a relationship with the gift giver. When this passage says that gifts are given to each one, that assumes that each one knows, and probably more importantly, is known by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Not just know about Him, but do you really know Him? Because you can. You can begin a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ right here and right now. It couldn't be easier. You just admit that there's nothing about you that deserves God's love and forgiveness. And then you accept His love and ask His forgiveness. You ask Him to come into your life. And He will. He absolutely will. And if you do know the Lord here this morning, you can know Him better. We can always know Him better. He wants to be your constant companion in all that you do, if you'll let Him. He will not force Himself, but if you'll let Him, He'll lead if you'll follow. He promises, in fact, to lead you into a brand new kind of life when you follow Him. Receive the gift the Spirit gives. And more importantly, maybe receive the gift of the Spirit Himself living inside you. There is no greater love, and there is no greater life. Let's pray. Father, these things of the Spirit, we sometimes don't know how to respond. There are those who turn them into some kind of wacky circus, and we don't want to be a part of that. Our discernment tells us that that's not right. And then on the other hand, we just sometimes ignore the whole idea. Spirits and gifts and angels and stuff. And we just don't even go there. But Lord, your word couldn't be clearer. You want us to understand these things. So as we have begun to invest ourselves here this morning in that understanding, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be our teacher. Open up your word. Open up our hearts to your word. That the teacher, the comforter, the counselor, the helper, the Holy Spirit, would guide us into all truth, bring all things to remembrance, even the things that are spiritual, pneumata, graces. Now, Lord, there may be some here this morning who have never even asked you into their life. You know who they are. Even now, your Spirit is tugging at their heart, and their flesh is putting on the brakes, and the enemy is filling their head with every reason in the world not to. But greater is He that's in me than he who's in the world. And by the power of the Spirit, Lord, we pray you overcome the flesh and the enemy, even in this moment. And if there's anyone here this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd like to make this the day that you receive the gift of life and be filled with that Spirit, be sealed by that Spirit, be empowered by the Spirit of God to do what only you can do, to serve Him and build His kingdom. If that's you, I'd like you to just look up at me right where you are this morning. Thank you, Lord. Are there others? Maybe you lift your hand up so I don't miss you. Thank you, Lord, for these who would surrender their lives to you this morning. And let's all pray this together. Would you just repeat after me? Lord Jesus, I know there's nothing about me that deserves your love and forgiveness. But I ask you to forgive me. And I receive your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of your plan. We love you. We thank you for the way your Spirit has worked here today, even as we prayed earlier. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.